Bless me as I read it this week. You all know you're in a battleground, don't you? You're in a warfare. That's why we've read the scriptures tonight that we have. You don't realise they're in a warfare, actually. And only Christian reminded us this morning that there seemed to be someone we've had in conversation with. Some Christians seem to just sit back and do nothing. I think someone prayed along those lines earlier this evening. Anyway, we're looking at just the last few verses of 1 Timothy 6. We're not quite to the end. We've got one more message. I think we've been here about 18 months, maybe even more. But it's been the right time, I think, to look at this pastoral letter. It's one of the pastoral letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus, as you know. And he's been instructing Timothy to order the church at Ephesus in the right way. There are general exhortations and instructions and commands. There are personal details, and he comes to the personal now in verse 11 of chapter 6 here, where it says, "But you, man of God." So he's addressing Timothy personally here, and it crops up several times in the letter. He's addressing him and encouraging him to do what is right and biblical as he orders this church, this first generation church in Ephesus. Yes, we are in a war zone, aren't we, if we did but realise it. Not the ones we see constantly on our TV screens. No, it's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. And we're all involved in it, whether we realise it or not. Believers and unbelievers. One way or the other, we are caught up in this deadly crossfire between heaven and hell. Between the almighty God and his powerful enemy, Satan, the head of the evil principalities and powers, as Paul describes in that letter to the Ephesians there. Wickedness in high places, Paul says. Not that it's an equal struggle, because Christ has won the victory. Our mighty Saviour has beaten him, he's crushed him, and he's only just wagging his tail, as it were, his death throes. But somehow it still hurts, doesn't it? Because we feel the attacks of our enemy, sometimes more strongly than others. You can't be neutral in the battle either. What did Jesus say? You're either for me or against me. You can't sit on the fence. No grey areas. It's black or white. And if you don't think you're in the battle, you've lost the fight already. I'm sure you'll realise that as you go out into the world tomorrow for your responsibilities. No, Christ has come as the captain of our salvation to win the battle for us. Not only to fight it, but to win it for us and to give us that sense of victory. Now, there are some Christians who are always groaning and moaning, miserable. But we ought to have confidence in our God as we come to a passage like this, because Paul exhorts Timothy to strong action here. It's a challenging passage. It's a fighting passage. It's a war zone passage. It's a passage which gives him hope, because it ends actually as it should do with this lovely doxology. That's why we sung our second hymn, Immortal, Invisible. Come to the character of God and who we serve, the sort of God we love and obey and love to follow and hear. So it's both a challenge and yet an encouragement as well. Last time we linked it, this previous passage, with this theme of godliness with contentment, verse 6, and the importance of the truth of the Lord Jesus for us, but also the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The two go together, doctrine and life. Belief and behaviour, the two are linked. You cannot be a Christian without working out that doctrine in your life. And this is how he does it here, with plain, simple, straightforward, challenging exhortations. I've got six, very brief tonight. They all come out of the passage here. There's nothing clever or rocket science here. Six great active exhortations. Notice he calls him a man of God. Only a man or a woman of God can take these on board. You must be born again. You can't do these things in your own strength. That's why, in a sense, I read that little poem by William Cowper. So here they are. Number one, verse 11, run away from sin. I've just got little phrases which I hope you'll remember. Run away from sin. It says it in here, in our version. Flee from all this. All this is what? Well, look at the previous verses. The love of money. As it says here, the love of money is a root or yes, a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 10 there. We said last time, didn't we, that we're taken up in our society with things, stuff, materialism. And Paul warns Timothy not to get caught up. It says in the same passage, we have good things. God gives us lots of lovely things. But verse 8 says we have food and clothing. We would be content with that. That's contentment there is the theme there we saw, didn't we? But run away from those things that are evil, that are sinful. Because verse 10 says some people have wandered and given themselves much grief in their life, if we go along that. Now, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Timothy particularly, but through him to this local church in Ephesus. So only men and women who are born again, have the Holy Spirit, can do this. And it's not wrong to run away, is it, sometimes? Where's that other passage that says this? 2 Timothy 2:22. Just turn over the page, it would be, wouldn't it, I should think. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says a similar thing. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So, very similar phrase, isn't it, in the second letter to Timothy. Flee, run away. Only one of the other things I just remember about my childhood. There aren't many because I can't seem to remember those things so much. But I do remember in my, it must have been my middle school, there was a school bully and he got at me one day. And he lived quite near to me actually, although about a mile away from the school. And I ran all the way home because I was scared of this fellow and I hoped I didn't see him just around the corner where he lived. I was really scared. We run away from things that frighten us, don't we? Sin should frighten us. Sin should frighten us. Flee from all this sinful life, looking for things and living for them. A root of all kinds of evil. And why should we flee from sin? Well, if we don't run away from sin, it will destroy us. Perfectly plain from that verse 10 there. Have you got mechanisms in your life to run away from sin? Sometimes it's right to stay and face it, as it were. And we have many examples of it. Particularly, I remember Pilgrim's Progress. Where, you know, Christian stand and fight sometimes, but sometimes he had to run away. So you need to know what to do when the ugly head of sin rises up, as it were, in your life. Have you thought about that? I hope you have. I have over the years to think, well, I think I know my weak points. My chinks in the armour, as it were. Mechanisms to put into place that when these things happen, you're aware. It's not a sin to be tempted, is it? Jesus was tempted, but he overcame, and he never sinned. So the temptation itself was not sin in and of itself, but we need to put something in place so that quickly we get in. And sometimes it's right to run away, even physically, as I just illustrated by my childhood experience. We need to realise what's happening when thoughts pop in our mind or desires rise up. And the mother sin, covetousness, comes especially. I want this. That's how sin came into the world, isn't it? Eve coveted, looked, lusted, and took the fruit. So we need to be right in the beginning when we can cut the root of it, of the temptation, so we don't proceed into sin. Now, you devise something yourself as to how to do that. I hope you know who you are and your weak points. They especially are attacked by our enemy, aren't they? Deal with that. So, that's all. Run away from sin, particularly the love of things and money. Secondly, that verse goes on to say, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. There's a real strength in that word, isn't it? Pursue, and not only righteousness here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, that's the positive side, isn't it? We're meant to be negative sometimes, run away from sin, but we're meant to be positive in other times. Pursue these things. What comes to mind is the incident where Jesus talks about devils being cast out, or one devil being cast out, and not putting things in the place of it, and the devil coming back with seven others. So you've got to fill your life with these things. How do we do that? The scriptures, love, obedience, prayer, facing things as they come to us with God's grace. It's interesting in the list, isn't it? Righteousness. That means the right way of behavior as well as being in a right relationship to God. Godliness. That's really plain. To be like God. To follow Jesus Christ, as we were exhorted this morning. To be like him. To follow him as a disciple. Trusting in him by faith. Loving him and others. In these last two, these little twins here, endurance and gentleness. Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint, is it? It's a 26-kilometer marathon. Endurance and gentleness. As a soldier in Dad's army says, don't panic. Endurance and gentleness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Here's a long-term race. The picture is in this paragraph we're looking at tonight. There's several pictures, aren't there? There's the racetrack. There's the battleground. There's a gathering of people, as in a court, and particularly in the sight of God. Several pictures here which enable us to understand the seriousness of the Christian life and yet the loveliness of it when we're able to win through. So pursue holiness. Thirdly, fight the fight. Verse 12, fight the fight. This is where the element of warfare, conflict comes in. Where does that battle begin? In the mind, isn't it? When Jesus was tempted, the devil was very real, of course, a real person, a spiritual being. So where was the temptation coming? Certainly to his mind. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with it? With words, and particularly the word of God. There was a real battle there for 40 days without food. So we've never been tempted like that, have we? But he was able to fight the good fight. Notice it's a good fight. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting. If we don't fight, we should lose and be defeated. There's nothing worse. Ask God to fight the good fight. We're fighting against sin. The world, the flesh and the devil. How does John put it? 1 John and chapter 2. That reminds you of those three great areas we need to be aware of. 1 John 2 and it's verse 15. I think I'm going to turn the pages. Just remind you of these things and how you need to. Oh, new pages. Right. There we are. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but God lives forever. So we're to fight the fight with these things. Christianity is serious. It's business. It's serious business, isn't it? It's not a party. It's a warfare, a battle. So fight the good fight. It's a real fight in the spiritual realm. It's a fight of faith, he says. We need to trust God in, to look to him, to help us in the fight. We feel our weakness. There's no temptation, Paul says, to the Christian. He always gives a way. There's always a way. Look for it. When these things come, I find it open, and if something comes along, perhaps we need to shut our eyes, either really or out of us, doesn't he? We need to be aware of that too. So, the fight. And it's a good fight, as I say, and a real fight, and a fight of faith and love. It's worth fighting for. Run away from sin. Pursue. Fight the fight. And this expression always challenged me as verse 12 goes on. Take hold or lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And he's speaking to Timothy here, as you see. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I think that refers to his baptism. Do you? A good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He stood and confessed Christ. Paul baptized him. And at that point, he vowed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, after this, he's been called to it. Now, continue in it. Lay hold of it. Now, it seems to me that we need to do more of this, to actually, even daily, look to the Lord for living in him and living with him. Lay hold. That's a strong expression, isn't it? Lay hold of it. Just as we take hold of something, we take hold of our clothes to rest, we take hold of our food to take hold of. To say that we do it in a sense of strength, but we are lies for us. He lives in us, but we're to take hold of it and to work it out. Lord, help me to lay hold on your life in me today and walk with you. It's a real life. Eternal life is a gift, of course, isn't it? It's a gift. The grace of God gives us eternal life. That doesn't come from within. It comes from God. But then we are to build on that and to lay hold of it each day. Daily Christianity is what the Lord calls us to, isn't it? It's not just once on a week, is it? It's every day. We have to lay a hold of it for ourselves. It began with his baptism as he confessed the Lord, and I'm sure. And this is where Paul exhorts him particularly, because he seems a sort of a timid fellow, doesn't he, Timothy? And needs to be encouraged to press on. And he does so here. And especially he's in leadership now of a local church. He's got to set a good example. He's exhorted him to do that in the previous chapters, isn't he? To set a good example to the flock he's caring for. And if he does, then others will follow him. Take hold of life. And compare verse 19. He repeats himself. Verse 19, towards the end of the letter then. In this way, they will, he's talking about rich people doing good things. They will lay out treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We have to take hold of it ourselves. Will you do it daily? When you start the day, will you say, Lord, I lay hold on eternal life. I trust you for it. You've given me the new birth. Help me to work out that life today. Lay hold of it. Take hold of it. He's given it to us. We need to use it. So there's the fourth one. Number five, and we're getting there. Keep the command. And I take that from Paul's reference here to Timothy personally in verse 13 and 14. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command, that is, to do these things. Run away from sin, pursue godliness, holiness, fight the fight, lay hold on life. He says, do these things. Why? Because you're living in the presence of the mighty God, the glorious Saviour. And he's coming again. Soon, the Bible always says. We don't know when, but he is coming again. In the light of all that, keep this command. Do these things, he says. We're living in the sight of God the Creator and Jesus Christ our Saviour and example. We're living in the light of his coming. We are to seek to be obedient and consistent in our lives because of that. We're following one who was absolutely consistent, absolutely perfect. He was able to keep all the commandments. We will never do that in this life, but that's our aim. We're disciples of Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And he said to his disciples one day, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's our aim. I say we should never reach it in this life, but we can and should strive for it. Because God has commanded. I charge you, he says. is a solemn charge he gives Timothy. And do it, he says, without spot or blame, consistently, blameless, not perfectly. Often we're called to be blameless, that no one can find anything in our lives that is worthy of accusation. The Lord knows about our hearts and what we really like, but we're seeking to live a blameless life in the sight of God. And that appearing, of course, as he says very clearly in verse 15, will come when God has decided. So we never know when he's coming. So it could be today. Now, who said at the conference just recently, quoted somebody, said, I wake up, I think this could be my last day. My plans that I've made for today won't come to pass. Why? Because the Lord's come. You've heard me say it many times probably. Live this day in the light of that day. He is coming. We need to be ready. Jesus warned us, didn't he, to be ready. Watch and pray. Now, this is not to take the joy out of the Christian life, is it? It should be a joyous thing. We should be looking forward to his coming, of course. But it's also a solemn and a serious thing to live in that way. So we're conscious that he may come today, and we're ready. It's like the wise bridesmaids in the parable that Jesus told. They had their vessels filled with oil. Let's be like them. So keep the command, because we're living in the light of his coming, and we're living in the light of who he is. This wonderful description as verse 15 goes on. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We serve a glorious God, don't we? He's the only God. He's the living God. He's the sovereign God. He's the Lord over all. He's your Lord. Live because he is such a God. And you will have joy. As Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Not joy in the sense of worldly happiness, but joy of deep-seated contentment and settled peace. That all is well with our souls. We're walking with God. Keep the command. Keep the command. He is our captain, our commander, so obey him. Last one. We come to this lovely doxology, isn't it, really? So it's praise the Lord. That's the whole point of our exercise, the whole point of being saved, that we should bring glory and praise to God. To him be honour and might forever and ever. Why? Because he's immortal, he's invisible, he's unapproachable as we are as sinners, but we can come now in Jesus Christ because he made the way open. So we can come and praise him now with freedom and glory in our hearts. Our worship and honour should be all to him, this great, glorious and sovereign Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's on the throne. He will bring everything to completion, and we'll be in that one, in that whole purpose, swept up when Christ comes again and be brought into the new heavens and a new earth where we can reign with him forever. Run away from sin. Pursue holiness. Fight the fight. Take hold of life. Keep the command. And above all, praise the Lord. My prayer, Lord, enlarge my heart and mind to do these things so I can really say, praise the Lord. And he ends with the amen, this particular phrase. Not the end of the letter, we've got a few more verses yet. What does amen say? Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Jesus sometimes said, verily, verily, in the old language. It means amen. It's the Greek, is amen there. Yes, Lord, I agree with that. Help me to do it. May our hearts say amen to all this. And may our lives say amen too. Amen.